We've been in 1 Peter now for a couple weeks, and this last week was reading a couple articles that came my way and was reminded again of how timely this letter is for us, about what it means to be the people of God and how we are to live in the world. And a couple articles I've been reading recently were sad articles. One was recently talking about how in the church in America, they're seeing more people walk away from the church. And a lot of it is sort of the crowd that's under 40. And this article I was reading, they said the difference is a lot of some that are walking away now are those who have been in the church. They've been investing in the church. They want to be in the church, but the church has been unwilling to hear them and see them. There's another, about a month ago, reading that there's a denomination in the United States that is undergoing a split. And they have all these reasons for leaving, for church purity or whatever it is, but really when you read between and really read and dig into what's going on, it's about different groups wanting to form the church in the shape of a political party. And it's sad to read these articles, especially in light of what Peter has been writing about what the church is supposed to be. That over the last decade or more, there's been a lot of finger pointing in the church at why people don't come into the church, why they're leaving the church. It's the culture, it's society, it's politics, it's social media, it's technology, and it's more. And all of these may have a place to play, but the one place that in most articles people fail to look at or point the finger is to look back at the church. That more and more in our world today, especially even in the States, the church so often is marked by the same things that are going on in our society. About grabbing power and control, playing politics, corruption, sexual misconduct, name-calling, spiritual bullying, you name it, it's going on in the church, trying to protect a brand rather than the people of God and build it in God's image. And when the church begins to look just like the society outside, people walk away. People don't want to come in because there's nothing that sets the church apart. And more today, people, they can spot when they're being sold a fake. They can see hypocrisy and all of that a mile away. They can see past smiles and handshakes. We have a society, a community of people that are hungry for genuine, real, life-transforming community. It's the very thing that the gospel offers, and yet they so often can't find it in the church. And so is there hope? Is there a way to turn this around? Is there a way for the people of God to become a community where people see the genuine thing? They see Jesus being lifted up and praised and people coming together and maybe not be doing it perfectly, but doing it faithfully and genuinely and as humbly as they can. And really, as we've been going through Peter, this is the vision that Peter has been trying to write and to give the churches in present-day Turkey. He's been writing to them saying, let me give you the vision of what God wants his people to be. This is the vision of what the church is supposed to be. Can we see it? Can we be this type of community here in San Gabriel for the people of San Gabriel? And so Peter began, and give a little review to catch up. He began by helping us understand who our identity is in Christ and what it means to live out that identity. That we are God's chosen. We've been elected by God to represent him in this world. Not our nation, not our politics, not our self-interest, but to represent Jesus and him alone. That we are exiles and sojourners. That here in California, in San Gabriel, this is ultimately not our home. But our home ultimately is going to be with Jesus in the kingdom of God. And so he reminds us, don't get too comfortable here. Don't try to fit in here because this isn't your home. That we are a community that recognizes that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven with God. That while we are here, we are to live as God's representatives. That no political party or candidate can do that. We can't pass that responsibility off to others. It is our call, the call of the church, to be the people of God and to represent him here and now. And Peter reminds the church over and over in chapter 1, have your eyes fixed on that day that you will see Jesus and be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Have your eyes fixed on that. And then he reminds us that in Christ we have received a new life, a new birth, that we are meant to grow in our faith. We are meant to live as holy people, as people who God has called out of this world, given a different purpose, a purpose to know him, become like him, and to represent him, and to share that good news. And then he sends us back into our homes, apartments, streets, buildings, workplaces, school, to come alongside people and declare in word and deed who Jesus is. And once we understand that that is our identity, Paul in the end of chapter 1 and 2 has been talking about, well, this is now then what the church of God looks like. This is what the church of God, the community of God's people, this is what sets you apart from every other organization and club out there. And first and foremost, it begins with us establishing a genuine and deep love for one another. A brotherly love that is moving toward more and more the agape love of Christ for one another. It's a community that takes special notice to rid itself of all those sins that destroy God's community. Because it understands that we're being built into the spiritual house. A place where God's presence and power is revealed through not just our changed lives as a community or as individuals, but a changed community. And that inside this community that we are a family that is seeking to do good to one another, to serve one another, to share with one another. That in this community we would be one that we are continually declaring the goodness of God. Amen. That like last week we heard some amazing testimonies on what God is doing. May we be a people that continues to worship God, continues to share with one another in the seats next to us. Can I tell you what God is doing in my life? Man, no one's going to be like, no. But so often it's like we wait for testimony time. Well, if you got something good that God is doing on Sunday, I encourage you just to pull someone aside and say, hey, can I tell you something good that God's doing in my life? That we'd be a place that's continually telling stories about God's goodness. This is God's vision for the community of God. This is what sets us apart from every other organization. And as we move on in this letter, beginning today, Peter is going to start spelling out what this looks like then as the people of God move beyond the community and go back into the world, back into our daily lives. What does it look like to be the community of God out there? And Peter is going to get into some very specific, concrete terms about what that looks like. But the thing is, we have a choice. You and I, we're either going to be shaped by the world and bring that into the church and try to shape the church into the image of the world, or we can be shaped by our identity in Christ, be formed and practice that in this community, and then take that out into the world and represent Jesus in the world. Everything Peter's going to speak about going forward all flows out of who we are in Christ and who we are as the community of God. Again, we've talked about sometimes in our world we have this spiritual, public life, spiritual life split. I do this on Sunday, I do this in my quiet times, but then when I'm in the world, I do this. God created us as whole beings. That who we are before him is who we are to be in every part of our life. Would you stand with me as we read from 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Let me read that one more time. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. This is the word of the Lord. Again, Heavenly Father, thank you for today. May your spirit come and speak to us. May you plant your truth in us, and may you even begin to water it and give it life here. Jesus, may we leave here changed today because we've encountered you, the God who will not leave us as we are. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And Peter, again, a lot of what he says in these short verses, it's an outflow. It's something that should have already begun as we gather as the people of God. And so he reminds his churches and us again of our identity in Christ, that we are foreigners and exiles. That again, this world is not our home. San Gabriel is not our true home. And so don't try to blend in with it. Don't try to get comfortable here. Don't try to reflect its values, its qualities, its goals in life. Don't treat people the way it often treats people. Because we are called to live differently in this world. We have been called to be a holy people unto God. And so Peter tells them, abstain from sinful desires. This idea of abstaining, it's not just stopping, but it's keeping away from these things. It's about avoiding them. It's about not going near these sins. And again, this is already something Peter has talked about within the community of God, that we are to avoid sins. And so this isn't necessarily a new commandment. He's saying what you do out there, live the same way. Avoid the sin. Because again, sometimes we have this split where we'll avoid the sins when we're with the people of God, but then when we go into the world, we embrace the sin sometimes because that's how the world functions. That's how we get through life. If I go into my business or whatever and people treat a certain employee a certain way, we go along with it because that's how it gets done. We cut corners or we look for the space, the gray in rules, knowing it's wrong, but that's just how it's done. Peter says, no. Abstain from all that. Abstain from the sins, sinful desires. It's like when we see sin, it's like just Peter's trying to tell us, just stay as far as you can from it. It's like if you're walking down the sidewalk or I was on the trail this past week mountain biking, and it's also a horse trail. And in the middle of the trail, horses, like when they have to go to the bathroom, they just go. And so there's this big pile of horse poop. You don't walk through it, you avoid it. And yet that's sort of the picture of this. It's this idea that it should disgust us. We should go around it. We shouldn't want to bring it into our lives. And yet so often we sometimes try to see how near to it can I get. And Paul reminds us, but he doesn't just say avoid, abstain from these sins. And he has this little line, which wage war against your soul. That the battle of our faith, of sin, isn't out there in the world. It's here in our souls. That the sin starts in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. That is where the enemy is attacking us. Because if he can get a foothold in our souls, in our mind, in our heart, it's going to wreak havoc in our lives and in our communities. And so Peter's reminding the church, pay attention to what's going on inside you. Because those sins, the sins that are going on inside of us, those are the ones that if we pay attention to, those are the ones we can bring to God and ask God to change and transform. But again, so often we're so worried about external sins that we leave the sins of our minds and our hearts untouched. Well, they're just in my mind. No one's going to get hurt by it. They're in my heart. No one sees it. But when we leave those unattended, they end up growing inside us. James talks about the desire in us that gives birth to sin. Are we aware of the sins, the way that they're attacking our heart and our soul? That when we go to work and we see that person, we instantly go down that road. Do we just go down it, or do we say, God, that's not how I should think of that person because you died for them? Would you change that? God, maybe we start thinking about where we clicking through ads on our phone, and we see all this stuff. I'm like, ooh, I want that. I want that. And you're on Amazon, and you're ready to swipe of saying, God, do I really need this? God, is there greed in me? Do I not have enough? Do we think about those things and let God shape us? And as I was reading this week, I was and reflecting on it, it was also a good reminder for me that so often today there's a tendency in some parts of the church that we're so focused on the sin out there and trying to keep it from coming in the church that we forget each and every one of us, we're sinners in the process of being made holy. And we come in every week with our own sin and we bring it in. And again, when we're focused too much out there, so often we bring it in our hearts and our minds where we're not even aware of it. And so Peter's reminding us the same truth we read in Paul that Jesus talks about, of caring for our soul and our heart. That our hearts would be formed and we'd have hearts of flesh that are in line and love the things of God, that we'd have transformed minds in our thinking. Are we aware of that battle that goes on each and every day for our souls? Are we aware of the battles that go on in our hearts and in our minds? And are we bringing those things to Jesus, saying, Jesus, you got to change my thinking. Jesus, you got to change my heart because I know this isn't what you want. Or are we so focused on other things that we forget to attend to our own souls? And we talked about this before. Sometimes the problem is we're so focused on trying not to sin that when we don't fill it with something of God, so often that same sin comes back or a different sin. That simply trying to avoid sin, we can do that for a little bit, but at some point it usually comes back as soon as we take our attention off of it. And so Peter reminds us, and he says, instead of all these things, he says, live such good lives among the pagans, non-believers, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. As we avoid these sins, Peter invites us to live out the goodness of God in our lives. Live such good lives among the people who don't know Christ. Live such good lives. Do good deeds among them that they would see and notice Christ in you. Again, he's already called us to this in the church in the last chapter about us offering spiritual sacrifices, and the sacrifices that God loves are good deeds, serving one another, loving one another, sharing with one another. And Peter is simply saying, take that same mentality past the walls of the church into your homes, into your workplaces, into your schools, into the shops you go and visit. But he says, live such good lives. This idea of such good lives in the Greek, it's this idea that our life should be drastically different than those around us. That our lives should be of such a character and quality that it is above what the average person lives because we have Christ living in us. Inside every single person, God has put a desire for him. We all desire to be better people. And so often, we can't do it on our own. But as the people of God, as we're pursuing God and being made holy, what we should see as an outworking of our faith is our lives filled with the goodness of God that overflows in our words, our thoughts, our actions, the way we spend ourselves for one another. We should be known in our places of work and in our families and schools as people who do good things. What are you known for at your work? What are you known for by your friends? What do you think the people who maybe if you go to a coffee shop or restaurant all the time, what do they see and know you by? Is it for good deeds? Is it that we love people, that we love God? That we're looking for ways to serve them and share with them? Or are we known for other things? Often in sort of surveys of church people or church habits, It's not surprising when you read about a church group after church that will go to a restaurant, and often in those restaurants, people don't want to serve them. And you ask why, and they're like, because Christians are the worst tippers. They demand so much stuff, and yet they don't give anything back. And so God's, again, it's just one of those things. What are we known by as the people at work? Do they know us as people who are loving God and loving others and doing good things? Or are we just pursuing the same thing the world is? And it shouldn't surprise us by this call, because Jesus' own life was marked by good deeds. When Jesus was healing people, he fed people, he raised people from the dead, he changed water to wine, he restored people into community. And you read through the Gospels, Jesus is continually going out there doing good deeds for people. And here's the thing, sometimes he'll call them out of their sin, sometimes he'll speak to them, and other times he just does good things to them. And only a few often come back and ask him, why did you do that? But that didn't stop Jesus from doing good deeds. Jesus loved on those around him. People came to Jesus because he taught with authority. He taught the truth. But they came and flocked to him because he did good things, with no strings attached. He didn't go to the lepers who wanted to be healed. Hey, I'll heal you, but you got to sit through this service first, then I'll heal you. Hey, I'll do this, but you got to do this. I'll give you this. Jesus, he just gives. And then people come back to him sometime and they say, why? In other cases, as he's talking to people, he'll speak truth into them and say, hey, you need to leave that life of sin, but that's all he tells them. We never know whether they actually do or not. And we would look at that and we'd be like, well, if they're not going to come back, then why should I keep giving? I'm going to withhold. And yet Jesus never withholds from anyone. And so when Peter tells us to live such good lives, it should make sense, because that's what Jesus did. And in fact, Paul says this a lot, if we can go to some of those verses. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, so that you all may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That throughout the New Testament, Paul and other authors remind us that we have been, part of the outwork of our faith is that we should be good people who do good things. Good deeds do not save us. Faith in Christ alone saves us. But if our faith is absent of any good deeds or outworkings of our faith, then we need to wonder, do we really have faith in Jesus? That the faith that we have in Jesus is always going to flow out of us in a life that models the goodness of Jesus. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And what James is saying is, I can show you my faith by what I do. It flows out of me. It marks my life. Now, and some in the history of the church, good deeds, especially sort of on the Protestant side, at times have had a bad rap. That part of the Reformation and everything that happened with Luther, one of them was, at that time, the Catholic Church had gone into this idea of indulgences, where if you maybe didn't live a good enough life on earth, after you died, your relatives could either pray and do spiritual acts for you on behalf of the church to sort of get you into heaven, or you went about and you could pay for things to try to get them into heaven. And so the Protestant church saw these works and good deeds and said, we wanted nothing to do with them because they were wrong, but we went so far that we've avoided good deeds for many centuries, and we sort of spiritualized good work. That we would read these passages and see, well, the good works are praying for people. The good works are going and always and telling people about Jesus. And we sort of, I go to church, and those are good things. But when the Bible and these authors talk about good deeds and works, they're not talking about spiritualized things. They're talking about actual good deeds. And they clearly state, this doesn't save you. Christ alone does. But your life should be marked by good deeds, because Jesus is a God of goodness and fullness, and he came to love and seek and save. And that's what flows out of us. And again, he talked about this in the church. We're to love one another. We're to serve. We're to share. And that, again, doesn't stop when we go beyond these walls. It is to continue to flow out of us to those around us. And then he says, though they may accuse you of doing wrong. Maybe you have experienced that. You've done something really good, or you live some way, and then you hear people at your work or wherever just sort of slandering you, trying to tear you down. Because there's part of us, again, we long to always be better. New Year's resolutions that people make, no one makes resolutions to be worse. Everyone's New Year's resolution is to be a better version of themselves. But what they quickly encounter as a week or month or two in is they can't maintain this on their own. That version 2.0 or 3.0 that they envision, they can't get there on their own because it's a sin issue and only Jesus can deal with sin. And so when they see someone who is walking with Christ, who is growing, who is living that out, our natural reaction to sin in us is to tear them down. And we all do it. We sometimes even do it in the church to people. We look for ways to tear each other down. But we do it in society as well. There was a season where I was in the gym a lot. And I remember I'd be in the gym and I would see people come in and start working out. And I would sort of size them up when they got to whatever exercise, see how much weight they were doing. They did less weight than me? Awesome, I felt good. If they did more than me, I would try to find some reason why they were doing it wrong. And I laugh now, but it's that part of me where it's just like, why do I do that? Why do I try to break someone down because they're doing something better than I can do? How often do we see someone do really good and we're like, I know their real motives. Or did you know what they did last week? They're just trying to cover up that. Like, we have such a hard time receiving and believing in people when they do good things. And so that's going to happen to us as we live out this life of God, as we live out these good deeds. People are going to see that and be like, I've tried to do that. I can't. So in some way, I know you're faking it. And I just need to figure it out. But then Peter says that they may see your good deeds. This Greek for seeing your good deeds, it's a word that means something that has been observed over time. Anyone can do a good deed every now and then, and no one thinks twice of it. But to live a life of consistent and faithful good deeds, that is something completely different. To be known as the person who does good deeds more and more consistently, day in and day out, that is a work of God. Because we can't maintain that on our own. Peter is calling us to be men and women who consistently and faithfully live out the goodness of God in our lives among those around us. Regardless of whether we think they're worth it or not, we are to do good deeds toward one another. Jesus in the gospel says, hey, your enemies, you're not supposed to hate them. You're supposed to love them with the same love I have for you. And even on top of that, you're to pray for them that they might be your brothers and sisters. Because living out a life of good deeds, it is hard. It is costly. It takes time. It takes resources. It takes you to look beyond your selfish interests in order to do that. I mean, just think if you said, I know what, I'm gonna try to bring coffee to my office once a week. What do you do that week where you've put it off till Friday and you're running late? I'll do it next week, God. Why? Because doing good deeds, you got to plan ahead. You got to be intentional. When you're trying to do good deeds, what also you're going to get is you're going to get the conviction of God and see where your heart really is sometimes. Because you may discover someone may come. You may be talking to someone. You're like, hey, God will say, hey, you could do this for them. And you're like, yeah, but God, but I got all these other things I want to do. But I want you to do this. Yeah, but my schedule's packed. I need to do this. And God says, what's going on in your heart? Or maybe you make this idea to help someone, and then you go up there and you realize helping them is going to cost more than you want to pay. And you're like, maybe I'll do it next time. That's a chance, again, for the Spirit of God to be working in us. Where is our heart? What do we value? Doing good deeds is not easy. Loving one another on a consistent basis is not easy. Again, we've talked about before, your least preferred coworker, classmate, maybe it's even relative, who knows? When we see them, it's easy to walk around and avoid them, to just sort of do the minimum, and yet Peter says, no, do good to them. But God, you don't know what they did? Do good to them. Serve them. Share with them. But God, just share with them. Love them. And again, if we're paying attention to what's going on in our heart, we realize there's some resistance that God needs to work in us. That we're not done. And here's the picture he gives, that they may glorify God on the day he visits. Now, some, when they read this, they take it just that when God comes back, these unbelievers are going to see God and they're going to glorify us because of all the good deeds. And yet that term glorify God, that term glorify, is only used of the people of God. Whenever it's used in the Bible, the only people who glorify God are the believers. In the New Testament, it specifically says people who aren't believers, they're not going to glorify God. They're going to refuse to. And so what Peter is painting a picture here is he's telling us, through a life of good deeds and being consistent in that, God may use those good deeds to bring some people to faith. So that when Jesus comes back, they will be among the party that is glorifying God. See, this is the thing, and Peter's going to get on later, because later he's going to say, yeah, when you're doing these good deeds, you better be ready to tell them the reason why. But he starts here just telling the church, live such good lives among the non-believers that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, over time, live this out so that they see it and some may come to faith because of it. Because here's what good deeds do. Because they're so rare to encounter someone who genuinely does good deeds day in and day out, that when they see that over time, it's like Moses at the burning bush. They are going to come and ask why. Why are you like this? Why do you do that? Why do you bring coffee once a week? Why do you not join in when we trash talk other people? Why do you treat this person nice when they don't treat you nice at all? Why? There is something in you that doesn't make sense, and I don't know why. What you have just done is built a bridge that you can say, let me tell you why it's Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you what Jesus has done and what he can do for you. They're already interested because of our life, and they've opened up a door for us to step in and to share about Jesus, and they're actually more likely to be receptive to what God is doing. So often, though, our lives look very little like the life we have in here outside of the church. We often live by the same things. Our lives are marked by the same things. And so people aren't coming up to us asking us, why are you like this? Why are you like this? Because if we're honest, we live sort of just like them. And so in order to talk about Jesus, we try to force it on Jesus when they're not ready for it. And then they walk away. Or they say stuff about us, and sometimes we go back and go, look, I'm suffering for Jesus. You never gave them a reason to talk about Jesus. Do we live in such a way that people would come to us and at least ask us, why are you like this? That they'd be interested enough in you to see something different in you, to say, why are you different than everyone else? And then we can say it's because of Jesus. And they may ask, what do you mean? Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life and what he wants to do for you. Why are you doing this to me? Because whether you realize it or not, Jesus loves you. What do you mean Jesus loves me? No, he really loves you. Like when people come and ask you why, there are so many open doors for you to share and talk because they're actually interested, because they've seen something different in you. And for almost anyone, if we just said, what's one... God, show me one thing I can live out consistently in this next season. If you just did one thing more consistently, live out the goodness and love of God, to serve and share with one another, people are going to start noticing. Why are you doing this? What's changed? Let me tell you what's changed. Let me tell you about Jesus. But again, living a life of consistency is hard. Because we measure who we pour out on by so often what we're going to get in return. You know, I was nice to this person at work who's a jerk, and they're still a jerk to me, so I'm done, God. No, you're not, because I'm not done with you. God, you know, if I do this, there's a little bit of a cost to it, and I've been wanting this, and Jesus says, do you really need that, or can you wait? God wants to use us in so many ways. And Peter's reminding the church the first steps in that is just to live out the life of Christ. Live out the goodness of God. Look for ways to serve the people around you. Look for ways to share with them. Live consistently among them that they would have to ask a question at some point. Why are you like this? Because I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. And then do a lot of praying and start talking what Jesus tells you. Because God is opening doors. And so I want to take these last couple minutes to talk about what might this look like for us. Well, it begins by asking, who is around you? Who are the people around you that you can love and serve? What good things can you do for them? One, it's going to mean you have to be present with them to get to know them and to know what's going on in their lives, their family's lives. You're actually going to have to care about them. And if we're honest, if we ask that, do I really care about my coworkers? Maybe. And maybe that's where we start. God, help me to care about them. Help me to love them like you love them. Because it's hard for me to love, especially this person. But do we genuinely care about them in their lives, that we would listen to what's going on? We'd ask, God, how can I show up for you in their life? How can I bless them in this season? And it may ask you to change your schedule. It may mean you need to say no to some other things you've said yes to or want to say yes to so that you can be present with them, so you can invest in them. Maybe it, again, bringing breakfast or coffee to your work. Maybe it's refusing to speak, to join in the gossip and speak bad about a coworker or a boss. Maybe it means just simply taking someone out for a meal at lunch or dinner and saying, hey, let's go out and grab lunch. I'd like to hear more about what's going on in your life. Or if you know a single parent around you, maybe it's you bringing them a meal or giving them one of those Uber Eats cards and just saying, hey, it's got to be hard as a single parent. Dinner's on me. Or maybe if you, again, you know single parents, it's getting to know them well enough that they trust you that you can say, I'll watch your kids for a couple hours each week so you can go get some time on your own. Or maybe it's gathering people around you because you know there's someone who maybe they have a sickness or just a disability of some sort that it's hard to take care of a house or an apartment, and you say, hey, we're going to come over and we're going to clean your place for you because we love you. What, ask God this week to open your eyes to the people around you. What is he calling you to do for them? What would blessing them look like? What would serving them look like? And again, we're not talking one-time basis. What would it look like to consistently show up in their life for Jesus? That they would ask the question, why? At my last church, we were part of this ministry in Tijuana where we would send teams down every 3 or 4 months to serve in orphanages, to go into the dumps, to build homes. And this organization we were with, they did this all year round. And they were sharing with us one of the things they love about when we would come down or just groups is that they said more often than not, while you guys were down here building, is the owners or the people who we were building for would come up to us and ask us, why are they here? Why are these people who know nothing about me here to build a home? And they're like, it gets us an opportunity to talk about who God is. Our lives, our the goodness that flows out of our lives is meant to be a hook that gets that God uses in people to stir them to ask questions. But if we look and sound and talk and treat people the same way everyone else does, that's gone. But Peter is reminding us that we are to live just as we do in the community of God outside. We are to live such good lives among them. That they would see it and they'd start asking questions. And like I say, later on, Peter will remind us that we need to be ready with the answer. But where are we today in this? So as the worship team comes up, I want to invite you just to close your eyes and just to ask God, God, show me a person or two in my life around me that you want me to specifically, you're calling me to walk with in this season. And maybe you already know what showing up consistently in their life might look like. Maybe you don't, and that's what God's saying you. What you need to find out. Or maybe as you're praying about, God, what does this look like for me to live a life that is consistently marked by your goodness coming out of me, that maybe God will speak to you and say, you need to take care of some attitudes. You need to change how you talk. You need to change how you live. But ask God to give you his picture of your life. God, what is your vision? What's your picture for me? What would it look like for me to live this life that reflects you? A life of loving one another, a life of doing good for others, of serving and sharing with them that they might see you in me. Because you want to use it to bring some people into your kingdom. So spend some time just reflecting on that.